Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to preach this evening on being preserved blameless. I think I'm going to read most of the chapter to start, and then we'll pray. I hope this will be a blessing to you. I'm exhausted. I'm wore out. I don't know how Pastor does 3 sermons every single week. It's crazy. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Actually, let's end it right there for now. And go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Jesse, you mind opening up for us? Thank you.
Dear Lord, we thank you for allowing us this privilege to gather here tonight. And thank you again for Brother Kelly and just inviting him to minister to us in Pastor's absence. And thinking about Pastor Lord, I pray that you'd be with him and strengthen him. And give him your word and spirit, help him to be a blessing to those folks down there. And pray that you get them home safe. Back here for Sunday service. We thank you again for allowing us to be here, to get here safe. And I pray that you'd strengthen Brother Kelly there with your word, with your spirit. And I pray that you'd use him to minister to us all, Lord. And I just thank you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. So I want to do something a little different this evening. I'm going to try to fly through the message. Hopefully I won't drag it on. I want to hit my points real fast. There's no 3 points in a poem, nothing like that. We're just going to go down through the chapter. And then at the end of this, I'd like to gather around down front up here and just spend a couple minutes in prayer. I'll pray and Jesse will pray as well as Dan, and then we'll be dismissed. I want to look at this passage here and specifically with the focus on verse number 23. We didn't read it yet, so let's read it. Verse number 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to preach this evening on being preserved blameless. Now, one of the first things I noticed that we need in order to finish this life preserved blameless is going to be found in verse number 4 there. It says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Talking about the coming of the Lord. Now, we all know doctrinally that we're not going to be surprised when this happens, right? We understand it's going to happen. We're confident in it. Our hope is in that, right?
Amen.
But I'd like to ask a question, a twist on that more in a practical manner, I suppose. If the Lord had come back yesterday, would you have expected it? So yesterday, were you living your life in such a way where that was in the forefront of your mind? Because I know we understand it doctrinally, but we tend to get pretty wrapped up in our everyday routine. Just going through the motions. And I don't think if the Lord had come... Well, I was preparing this sermon, so I guess yesterday actually would have been a good day for the Lord to come back for me, because I was thinking about it. But you know, any other day, like, I'm busy working on work, right? I'm busy doing things. I'm focused on stuff. I gotta and stuff I actually have to do, right? I don't know if in my day-to-day life I've really got that in the forefront of my mind, but that was one of the first things I noticed that the Lord opened up this chapter with was, hey, look, you're not in darkness. You're in the light. That day when that happens, it shouldn't overtake you as a thief. In verse 5, it says, you're all children of the light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. I'm going to read 2 Peter 3, a few verses there if you want to turn there. If not, I'll go through it quick here. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 18. It says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I'm looking forward to that day. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, I will actually stop right there in that passage. So I wonder how often we actually have this in our mind, and it can get quite discouraging, I think, if we think about it, because I think a lot of the times it's not in the forefront. And there's a compare and contrast in a couple verses here, 5, 6, 7, that I want to look at, where it calls us the children of light and children of the day, right? And it says, let us watch and be sober in verse 6. And then in verse 7 it says, but they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So there's a compare and contrast with the way we are compared to the way the world is, right? So we're in the light, we're to be sober. Those who are in the world and lost are of the night and are drunken. But what's interesting is in verse 10, where it says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep. I thought you just said it's like the lost world that's in darkness and sleeping. Well, so I know if you want to run, the cross-references, sleep oftentimes refers to death. But in the context of this passage, it's talking about not being a child of the light. It's talking about being someone of the world, someone who's not saved. And in verse 10, God says we could be waking, or be awake or sleeping as well. And so it's interesting to me that God makes the point here that even though you're born again, you could be living the exact same way that the lost world is living. You could be a Christian, but you could still be, you could be saved, but you could still be asleep. And honestly, we've got it so stinking good if you think about it, because, I mean, the world is lost, the world is not sober, as this passage says, and they're sleeping, but the grace and the mercy of God is so good that even those brothers and sisters in Christ who are out there who are not living as they should, who are not acting as children of the light, those who are sleeping, the grace and goodness of God is so amazing that we're going to get to a point in our lives, not this life perhaps, but the one to come where despite the way that they're living, we're still going to eventually have perfect fellowship with them. And this is not to be used as an excuse to sin, of course, God forbid I even need to say something like that. But this passage clearly says that we need to be awake and be sober and preserve blameless. But it's encouraging because there's some people I know personally that are no longer in fellowship with the Lord. And it can get discouraging to me thinking about it because I want to be in fellowship with them. I want them to be in church with me. And they're not. But you realize in an eternity from now, none of that's even going to matter. In 1,000 years, in 100, actually, a lot of us will be dead even in 50 years. And at that point, none of us are even going to care that they're not walking with the Lord, because at that point, they will be. Even the fellowship we have now with each other who are trying to serve the Lord isn't going to even compare to the fellowship that we'll have with the loved ones we have that aren't serving the Lord once we're in eternity. And I don't think we can really overestimate that enough, because it's something that I don't think we can even technically comprehend in this lifetime. But the best we can do is try to get a hold of it. And God draws our attention to that in these first few verses. Look, we're of the light, and there's a certain way we need to be walking. And with the focus in this message on verse number 3 or 23 about being preserved blameless, one of the things we need to do if we're going to be preserved blameless in body, soul, and spirit in this life is certainly to have that in the forefront of our mind, that Jesus Christ is coming back. Verse 11. This is really a big focus of the sermon as well. It says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." This is all really I'm going to be trying to do this evening. It's not going to be some sort of deep doctrinal, I mean, you look at some of these verses like 16, right? Rejoice evermore. Oh, it's pretty simple. It's just two words. 17, pray without ceasing. All right, like this, the sermon isn't going to get super complicated, right? But there's some things in here that we desperately need if we're going to be preserved blameless. Sometimes when it comes to being preserved blameless, comfort might be all you need. God told us there in verse 11, comfort yourselves together. No need to study deep doctrinal things at times. That's all well and good, and honestly, it's needed. You need to have that doctrine down. But as I know, I had preached a sermon on it before in Hebrews 6, 1-3, where it says, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. The reason we need to walk in these doors on Wednesday and Sunday morning and Sunday evening is, even though you're exhausted, even though you're wore out, and even though you're carrying all these burdens, it's, well, actually precisely because of those reasons that you need to come in these doors. We're so privileged to be able to have a pastor who can get up here three times a week and preach full time and devote himself entirely to the ministry. Jesus Christ likens us to good soldiers, right? Fighting the good fight of faith. Well, we make up a company here of soldiers. I think technically a company is anywhere between like 60 and 200 something troops. We've got a company here, and typically the one who leads a company is a captain or a major, or I believe a first lieutenant, right? We've got pastors standing up here leading the charge. Jesus Christ is the general, right? He's in charge of the whole army, right? But we've got some leadership here. He's marching forward. He's providing good direction and good leadership. And he's been given the oversight of the flock of God. And I can assure you this, that the devil would find the easiest route to demolish all of our lives by going directly after the head itself of this local church, which would be Pastor Mike. That would be the easiest way to make sure all of us no longer are living a life that is preserved blameless. Pastor Mike and the deacons here are to be ensamples to the flock. And in verses 12 through 13 here, it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." The devil can get closer to wrecking every single one of our lives if he's able to get to Pastor Mike or the deacons. If we want to be able to be preserved blameless, then we need to esteem those who are over us, as this passage says, highly in love. I don't know how, as I already mentioned, I don't know how Pastor does it, preaching, three sermons a week. It is like I'm using my brain to study the passage, and yet it's physically exhausting. Right. It's crazy how the devil ramps up his attacks on me when I'm just trying to read.
Yeah, I'm not
You know? He doesn't do that when I'm watching TV.
Right.
Doesn't do that when I'm playing video games. Or it's amazing how the devil ramps up his attacks when you're just trying to live a life that is preserved blameless. The devil hates what's going on here. Look at verse 14, will you? It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." It's all pretty simple, straightforward stuff, right? Warn them that are unruly. The other day, it might have been Sunday morning, actually, when I was coming up from downstairs. You normally come up from downstairs. But there was a kid that had ran right in front of me. Now, don't ask me, parents, because I'm not going to say the kid's name. I'm not going to tell you. If you ask me, I'm just going to tell you it was some other kid, all right? But I was about to take a step onto the stairs, and the kid just ran right in front. And I almost tripped, and I grabbed the wall there. And what did I do afterwards? I threw him in a guillotine, and I slammed him on the ground is what I did. No, as the passage there said, look, it was just a little unruly, right? It said, warn them that are unruly. All I said was, be careful. Yeah. That's all I said. In love, in courtesy, trying to be gracious. I wasn't mad or frustrated. Comfort the feeble-minded. We already touched on that a little bit with the verse where, in verse 11 where it said, comfort yourselves together. Yeah, sometimes people don't necessarily need to have all the verses quoted. Look, sometimes when it comes to people who are feeble-minded, it could just be hormonal issues. There can be things going on in people's lives that mess them up psychologically. Forgive me for using that word in the pulpit, but it's true. And sometimes all they need is just comfort. Support the weak. It makes me think of the verse where Jesus tells us what true religion is, and he says true religion is taking care of the widows and orphans. Support the weak. And be patient toward all men. I can tell you this much, I would not be here today if Pastor Mike had not been patient with me. 15 here, verse 15. "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." To be honest, I think the most practical application for this verse, at least in my life, perhaps, would be like when you're getting into arguments with people. Whether you're in an argument with a friend or family member or coworker, it's easy for me to take the perspective like, no, I'm standing for the truth, right? Okay, I get it. But don't you think the Lord cares more about the way you're treating your wife opposed to whether or not your wife sees something the way you see it?
Right.
And just for the sake of your own perspective and pride, you got to start that argument. And have you ever noticed that argument never just fizzles out, right? It's this downward spiral where one person goes to a new low and the next person goes to a new low and the next person, and it's just this downward spiral.
Yes, sir.
You say, oh, but the truth is truth, brother. You know, you got to stand for your principles. And it's like, okay, well, you know, if your loved one or, you know, whatever is going off the rails and you know, being real wacky, okay, I get it. But in reality, right, in our day-to-day lives, most of the times it's over just really, quite frankly, silly stuff. The truth doesn't need you to defend it by force, but rather, as we see through this passage, we need to be patient toward all men. I mean, because the way it typically goes with my wife and me, not that we ever fight, but hypothetically, if we did, you know, I would probably say something along the lines of like, oh, okay, you want to act like that? Right? And all of a sudden that escalation is going to start. I get, you know, okay, two can play. It takes two to tango, right? And so, and you just start this downward spiral. And look, I want to be preserved blameless. And one of the things that this passage shows is that we can't render evil for evil. Like, okay, if your spouse or your friends or your coworkers, if they're going to act a certain way, like, just drop it. Just drop it.
Amen.
Verse 16 here says, rejoice evermore. All right. Verse 17. No. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice is to be filled with joy. It's to the point where I mean, somebody could look at you and tell you're joyful. You've got that smile on your face, right? How can we do that? Well, in context of this chapter, you need to be living expecting, again, the whole point of the beginning few verses, expecting Christ's return at any moment. You know, if I'm living in such a way where I'm expecting Christ to return, it's pretty difficult not to be rejoicing over something like that when that's your focus. Actually, let me add on to that too, in context of the verse before it, rendering evil for evil, right? It's difficult to be rejoicing if you're rendering evil for evil, but if you cut that out, if you knock it off, if you stop that sort of behavior, it's a lot easier. There have been times where the day is going just fine, right? You might even be rejoicing. But then you get into an argument with somebody, and now for some reason, even if you're right, it's stuck in your head the entire rest of the day.
Yes, sir.
You know, when it comes to rendering evil for evil, you know you can render evil unto yourself for the own evil you've done as well.
Yeah.
I guess I'll give a. I want to be careful about giving too much. I don't want to go into too much of my past, but let's just use a hypothetical situation. Wink, wink. When I was younger and more dumb. Hypothetically, I might have been struggling smoking cigarettes, right? And one of the things I had noticed, which is interesting and lines up with this verse, rendering evil for evil, is sometimes I'd open up that pack, hypothetically, and you start smoking the one cigarette, and then you get so ticked off with yourself, you throw that out and you throw the whole rest of the pack out as well. Even though you just spent $7 on it or whatever they cost. But something else I noticed is, and more often than not, you start smoking the one cigarette and you know you should be tossing it out, right? But you think to yourself, you know, I'm never going to quit anyway. You know, I just spent $7 on this. You know, I don't know if I'm ever going to get the victory over this. It's just a few more. I've been smoking for years. And all of a sudden, what happens is you find yourself rendering evil for evil in this downward spiral when to begin with, you should have put an end. If you had put an end to that, you'd be living in such a way where you're preserved blameless. Throw it out. Verse 17 here says, pray without ceasing. Surprising how easy it is to do some things without ceasing. I'll be honest, I could probably play video games without ceasing. Period. Just and quite frankly, I remember times in high school, I'd have Brian over. We'd have a great time playing Minecraft or something like that. And, you know, we'd have, you know, all the guys over eating Doritos, drinking Pepsi, and literally spend all day long playing video games. That's absolutely, I can watch movies pretty easily. I don't get up to use the restroom, nothing. I can just sit there through the whole thing, watch the movie without ceasing, right? You know, even if you don't have a very outgoing personality, I don't have a very outgoing personality at all. I prefer to stick to myself. No one talk to me. I'm good on my own. Not that I don't like talking to people. I do. I just, that's, you know, I'm reserved. But even if you don't have an outgoing personality, if there's something that you like to talk about, if there's something you're passionate about, you can talk and talk and talk about that subject without ceasing. Matter of fact, you can talk about things with people who you're passionate about without ceasing, simply because you're passionate about that individual, not even the things you're talking about.
Yeah.
And that's the way it was when I met Lexi. Her English has come a long way since then. It was still good then, but it's gotten even better by a long shot here. And when we first met, though, there were occasionally some things I wouldn't even understand, but I'd still sit there smiling, like, mm-hmm. Just I'm why? Because I enjoy being with that person. I can talk and talk and talk about anything without ceasing because of the passion I have for that individual. And yet we come to a verse like we read, verse 17, where it says, pray without ceasing. Man, it's easy to do some things without ceasing, but prayer? Prayer without ceasing? Your reaction might be perhaps maybe like one of doubt. Does God really mean that? Pray without ceasing? It seems to me if we have any kind of negative reaction to that verse, well, perhaps we're not passionate enough of talking to God about the things in our lives, or perhaps even we're not passionate enough about God Himself. Pray without ceasing. And that's a rough one. We could probably just end it there, but I'm going to keep going. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, this can be real difficult when you're in the midst of a storm and things are weighing heavy on you. Funny thing is, it can also be difficult when things are going well. Because I had quoted the verse on Sunday morning, but in Proverbs chapter 38 through 9, it says, remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Being preserved blameless, which is what I'm focusing on here, through giving thanks in all things, is not based on your state of well-being, but rather, as the verse says, in verse 18, it's under the understanding that it's the will of God. Whether your state is good or bad, you can have a difficult time being thankful. I've been unthankful in good and bad times. So there's a reason he writes this verse. It's to remind us to be thankful. Now I want to take a step back real quick and look at this at kind of a 30,000 foot view, if you will. Currently in my life, I can look back at situations where things were going rough, and I can see now how they benefited me and how the Lord used them, right? I'm sure everybody here has situations like that, where God used the evil things in my life to help shape and mold me in a way that made me more like Christ. Surprisingly enough, though, it was actually the worst things in my life that have ended up having the most positive impact. Now, I had told you on Sunday morning how I learned about problems with other Bible versions from that young man, John Slater, who stood up to that teacher who was doting about questions and strifes of words. And honestly, I probably wouldn't even have been paying attention at that time unless she had asked that question about whether somebody goes to heaven or not when they commit suicide. But because my friend had done that a few months prior, as I had mentioned, my ears perked up. And those words that she had said started working through my mind. But John Slater was there, and he was there, and he gave a response to those words that she said. And he saw my reaction to that. And in turn, he started watering that seed in me. And I'm only here today because of that. I wouldn't have gone on that trip to Mexico if I wasn't at this church. Which means I wouldn't have met Lexi. I wouldn't have had my lovely little Livni.
Exactly. It's kind of weird. Yeah.
What's strange is all of this stuff had ended up happening because a few months prior, my best friend had taken his life. Yeah. I don't know how things could have played out differently to still get me to the point where I ended up here. all I can do is look back and on what did happen, and despite all the pain, well, as the verse says, in everything give thanks. You know, when I had left Bible Believers to go to college for a bit, it wasn't something I was supposed to do, and I got to a point where things were so low, you know, where I was having the same kind of thoughts, and I wanted things to end. You know, but the Lord has a way of using these situations in conjunction with the preaching that Pastor Mike does here, and uses that stuff to get you through life. And what's strange is, had I not learned those things when I was at my lowest, I probably would have made some serious mistakes while I was still here at church instead of at college. And I believe I still would have learned the lessons I needed to, but I probably would be in a position where Pastor Mike would have had to ask me to leave. What I'm saying is that everything, the way it worked out, and as horrible as things have been and as great as things have been, looking back, I can thank God for everything that has happened. So I'd like to encourage you, let us not doubt that God, that let us not doubt God that the things we are presently going through today or will be going through in the future will not be used in the same manner of how He has taken care of things in the past. To be preserved blameless, we must give thanks in everything. Now, I want to try to fly through the rest of this here. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. You know how difficult it can be to start a fire sometimes? And you say, oh, then you're not a real man if you can't start a fire. Like, all right, I get it. Tough guy. But no, really, like sometimes when you're trying to make a fire, the fire just kind of ignites and goes, and you've got a good one, and you throw wood on it real fast. Easy to start. Other times, man, it just, you got to kindle it, and you got to keep working on it. You got to be babying that thing and trying to get it going. And verse 19 is the focus here. Quench not the spirit, right? And, you know, when things aren't going too well, I like to just kind of play it off to the wife, like I must be waterlogged or something, right? I come up with some kind of excuse, but sometimes, like, wood burns differently than other wood, right? Sometimes you got the kind of the cheap little brush, right? It burns up real fast, right? You can kind of equate that to, if you will, like a modern megachurch motivational message, right? There's not much substance there, just kind of burns up real fast. And then you've got other stuff like nice hardwood. Hardwood is great if you want a nice long-burning fire, right? But it's really hard to get that fire going. It's that thing burns for a while, and that's like a sermon that has some good doctrine to it. That's something solid that creates those coals at the end of it that are easy to rekindle when things die down. But to get a fire going in the first place, you need the Spirit of God to kind of blow on that spark that the Word of God makes and gently add more fuel, and those little embers start getting bigger and bigger. And that happens to me a lot here at Bible Believers Church. Pastor Mike gets up here to preach, and the Holy Spirit starts blowing on the kindling, and sometimes it can take the whole sermon, but man, sometimes it happens too, just right in the beginning in the song service. And what's frustrating, what's sad and frustrating, is that sometimes it takes but just a split second for me to grab a bucket of water and just douse those flames. For me personally, and I don't know about you guys, but I'm not one to hoot and holler and shout and scream. And when the Spirit's real moving and I'm getting, the Lord is working on things in my heart, I get to the point where I can't even sing because I'm just trying to choke back the tears. And sometimes the Lord hits on something in the sermon, and that is exactly what I need, and the Holy Spirit starts stirring those embers, those coals, and my eyes start fogging up, the pulpit starts getting blurry, And those tears start running down my face. But as soon as they do that, as soon as they start running down my face, it's like, nope, can't have any of that. It's not very manly, you know. And as soon as I do that, I'm disconnecting myself from what God is trying to do in my heart at that moment, all for the sake of what, the appearance of the flesh. I say that, no, that's far enough, God, I'm fine, and I'm quenching the spirit, telling the Lord, hey, kind of back off. I don't want to get too emotional over this. Stop working in my heart. Well, verse 19 says, quench not the spirit. And this can be done in many different ways, and I don't know how everybody here goes about doing that, but everybody's convicted of that in their own way. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Proverbs 1:7 says that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Interesting that it doesn't say knowledge. Now, we have a lot of highly educated fools in this world. And it's easy to preach on topics that promote knowledge without wisdom or instruction because the flesh likes that sort of thing. I could get up here and I could preach a while on, you know, the mark of the beast and all that is and everything that entails and how it's going to be implemented and what it'll look like and you know, I could even preach on the technicals of why that specific thing would damn one's soul to hell and you know, everybody after the sermon would be like, wow, that was, you know, really interesting, that was cool, yeah, I could see how that happens, right? But nobody would walk out of here receiving any comfort, like I had mentioned in verse 11. But and then I could get up here and preach a message like this, which is really, it's really simple. There's nothing complicated. I don't think I'm blowing anybody's mind. I could get up and preach a message like this, and you'll not get nearly the flattery as preaching on something that entices the flesh. Verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. To be preserved blameless in this life in body, soul, and spirit, we must prove all things. To prove is like to verify, to test something, right? Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So for us to even be able to prove all these things, we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Which is why this comes right after the verse that says, despise not prophesying. Right? So, to not despise it would in turn allow us to apply that wisdom and instruction we get from this book to even be capable of proving all things. If we want to walk out of here smarter, that doesn't really do us much good. Unless, of course, there's action you're able to take behind it. I hope the sermons that Pastor Mike preaches haunt you when you go home. Yeah. And I don't mean that in a negative way, but I hope they stick around. Because it's only when you're meditating on those things that you'll be prone to take action on what those things say. Romans 14, 12 to 13 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. 1 Corinthians 10:15. So you want to prove all things? This verse says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. You would be wise to judge what people say. You would be wise to judge the actions of yourself in light of that previous verse I just read about not putting a stumbling block in somebody's way. Sure. We need to prove our own actions. We need to prove what people speak. Well, actually, like I said, this is a simple message. As the verse says, prove all things. It's quite that simple. Throughout your life, as you prove more and more things, you'll find yourself come across things that you just aren't necessarily sure about, and Scripture doesn't necessarily have a direct answer. Now, it has the answers for everything we need in life, but maybe not as specific as sometimes we'd like it to be. And in this case, you'll notice verse 22 simply says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So when you come across those things in your life, as you continue to grow more and more, as you're trying to be preserved blameless, there's going to be some things that you've got questions about. Should I do this? Should I not do this? Well, verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't even have to be just evil. It's if it looks fishy, best stay away from it. Now, I don't celebrate Halloween for this simple reason. I don't care if you do. I mean, candy's great. I love candy. But it's really just that simple for me. It has nothing to do with, oh, it's the devil's day. It's not the devil. I mean, God made that day, did he not? The devil didn't make it. You know, there weren't 364 days in the year, and then the devil threw a day in there. Like, that's the Lord's day just like any other day. The reason I don't celebrate is simply because of the appearance of evil.
Right.
But you know what's interesting is our family down at the church in Mexico, they don't celebrate Christmas for the same reason. Like, what? Christmas is about Jesus Christ. I know, not down there, it's not. Not in Mexico, it's about Mary. It's about Mary and a month long of partying. So from their perspective, down there, to avoid all appearance of evil, they don't celebrate Christmas. Now this is how I want to end here. I've actually been longer than I wanted to. I apologize. This is how I'd like to end. Just reading these last few verses, and then, like I had mentioned earlier, I'd like to gather down up front here. Because as the days get more evil, it's going to be more difficult to live a life that is preserved blameless. It's going to be more difficult to keep in mind the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be more difficult to be keeping in mind those brothers and sisters in Christ who are sleeping like the world. It's going to be difficult to, as the passage says, comfort one another. And all of these things in here will be increasingly difficult to do. And so I'd like to gather around down here up front in just a minute here. But notice what the verses say in let's read again in 23 through the rest of the chapter. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Now, you guys, if any guy greets my wife with a holy kiss, I'm gonna I'll greet you with lead and brass. Amen. But then he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So focusing just there on verse 25, brethren, pray for us. I had thought about that in context of everything I was preaching on. And Pastor Mike's still preaching at this moment. So as we gather around, if you're able to, if you're not or don't want to, don't worry about it. But just as we did pre-COVID, I'd like to gather around up front and pray. And I want to keep in mind Pastor Mike. That was in the message. Esteeming him highly in love. We need to pray for him that the devil doesn't get at him. We need to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who are asleep or living as the way the lost world does. We need to pray for the ability to comfort one another. There's people constantly, always, you know, there's never been 1 month or 1 week or 1 day I've been here where there hasn't been somebody dealing with something and something rough. So I'll start off, and then Jesse, if you can pick it up after that, and then Dan's going to finish. But if you don't mind, I'd like to gather around front, and then we'll end it.